Good morning. Happy Lord's Day. Also, just happens to be a day that we celebrate fathers here in America. I have to say, as an administrative note, was not why I wrote this sermon. Josh was going to be gone for two consecutive Sundays. I needed something to link. I wrote these, so just please don't take my beard away. I know that's a very serious error. So this is just part one of two. Today is going to be Christ, the standard of godly fathers. And next week will be Christ, the standard of godly husbands. Today, we're going to be in Ephesians 6:4. So if you please stand, grab your Bibles. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. And read with me. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Let us pray. Gracious and sovereign Father, we come before you with reverence and gratitude, acknowledging you as the author of all fatherhood in heaven and on earth. You are the everlasting Father, the one who shepherds, disciplines, provides, and protects with perfect wisdom and unwavering love. Father God, you sent forth your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who embodied the perfect submission, authority, and sacrificial love. He revealed your heart, and in him, we see the pattern for all leadership, humility, and holiness. We ask then that we would look to Christ as the standard, the true image of God, and the ultimate servant leader. You teach us that strength is made perfect in humbleness, that authority is exercised in love, and that fatherhood is a sacred calling shaped by grace. Help the fathers among us to be men of the word, anchored in your truth, ruled by your spirit, and compelled by the gospel. Build in them the likeness of Christ, the faithful Son, who always does his Father's will. Bless the homes they lead and let generational faithfulness take root, that Christ might be magnified in families, churches, and nations. All this we pray in the name of our Lord and Savior. Amen. Please be seated. We live in an era of confusion and collapse in fatherhood. Many fathers are absent. Others are present in body, but absent in spirit. Some lead harshly, while others don't lead at all. Homes are weak because men have lost their vision, or rather, the vision of the holy God that they are to worship. In the providence of God, the institution of the family stands as the bedrock of human society, and within that divine structure, the role of father holds a central and sacred place. Ephesians 6:4 is a command. Again, it reads, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Likewise, in Proverbs 22:6, "Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it." How can a man accomplish this monumental task given sin nature in our fallen world? Well, thankfully, we can turn to Scripture for the answer. Ephesians 5:1 states, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." Father is perhaps the most intimate title given to God in the written word. From the Old Testament's depiction of God, the Father of Israel, to Christ when he addresses God, Zaba. The theme of fatherhood weaves through the canon of Scripture, and it culminates in the person and work of Jesus Christ, who is the perfect image of the Father. Genesis 1:26-27 states that God created man in his own image. Imago Dei is Latin for the image of God. It's also a theological concept referring to the unique relationship between humanity and God. It tells us that we were set apart. It suggests that not only are humans created in the likeness of God, but also possess some of his attributes. And it states we have a special purpose. This Imago Dei is a theological foundation of all human dignity, our worth, and relationships, including fatherhood. Fathers are called to reflect the image of God's fatherhood in their lives. This means that fatherhood is not merely about biological lineage, but about manifesting God's character in justice, mercy, love, and authority. Due to the fall, the image of God within man is blemished. This distortion manifests in sinful fatherhood. When we stop and think of this, several words immediately come to mind. Permissiveness, harshness, abuse, neglect. For the Christian father, we are charged with an incredible burden. This burden is to reflect the fatherhood of God as revealed through Christ. Today, we will explore the foundations and practical implications of biblical fatherhood. Scripture, as we will see, has established Christ as the standard. So today, we will examine how earthly fathers are to model their vocation after Christ. Drawing from Scripture, we will unpack the identity, calling, authority, and sacrificial love that define the biblical father. We will come to understand that to see Christ is to see the Heavenly Father. Through this study, we'll learn that to follow Christ is to learn how to father well. So let's start with the problem that fathers face. Genesis 1:28 records God's first command to humanity. Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it. This mandate ties fatherhood to God's creative and redemptive purposes. Adam is the federal head of the human race, and in this, we see the first model of covenantal fatherhood. Adam's failure to protect and lead, however, resonates through human history. His silence in the garden, his abdication of spiritual leadership, and his blame shifting are all replicated in fallen man, and we can see that clearly even today. The fall of Adam introduced sin into this world and brought destruction, fear, failure, and death. Many people come from homes without godly fathers. But in Christ, cycles of brokenness can be redeemed. Romans 5 contrasts Adam and Christ, the first father and the true father. Men, the gospel meets fathers in their failures. In Christ, fathers are not condemned, but invited into restoration. No earthly father is perfect. Many carry the guilt of past failures, such as harshness, neglect, and spiritual apathy. But there is grace for broken fathers. Man, the cross of Christ, covers our failings and empowers us to walk anew. Romans 8:1 comes with a promise. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The blood of Jesus is sufficient for the sins of the fathers who repent and believe. In Christ, fathers find forgiveness and empowerment to lead with grace. This grace that justifies also sanctifies. The sanctifying grace also empowers fathers to be more like their Savior. Sinclair Ferguson writes, "The Christian father lives not in guilt over past failures, but in the daily grace that flows from Christ's completed work. The Spirit transforms earthly fathers in Christ, enabling them to reflect the Heavenly Father's heart. Fathers must remember God's grace is sufficient. Men in Christ, you must confess and repent openly to your family and model gospel humility in order to seek to rebuild trust through consistency and love. And then, fathers, you must entrust your children to God's sovereign care while faithfully fulfilling your role. This gospel hope transforms failure into a pathway of growth and grace." Bodhi Bakum said, "The key is to understand that our children don't belong to us. They belong to God. Our goal as parents must not be limited by our own vision. I'm a finite, sinful, selfish man. Why would I want to plan out my children's future when I can entrust them to an infinite, omnipotent, immutable, sovereign Lord of the universe? I don't want to tell God what to do with my children. I want him to tell me." The good news here, men, is that he does tell us. Let's look to fatherhood found in the triune God. Fatherhood in Scripture doesn't start with creation. It begins with eternity past, with the eternal communion of the Godhead. The 1689 London Baptist Confession summarizes the Godhead and describes some of his fatherly attributes in chapter 2, paragraph 1, by stating, "The Lord our God is but one only living and true God, whose substance is in and of himself, infinite in being and perfection, whose essence cannot be comprehended by any but himself, working all things according to the counsel of his own immutable and most righteous will for his own glory, most loving, gracious, merciful, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, and the rewarder of those who seek him diligently." The confession later describes the triune God by declaring in paragraph 3, "In this divine and infinite being, there are three substances, the Father, the Word or Son, and the Holy Spirit. Of one substance, power, and eternity, each having the whole divine essence, yet the essence undivided." Fatherhood, then, is an eternal reality of the triune God. Fatherhood was never something God became, but rather something he eternally is. Knowing this, we'll now look to John 1, 14. "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." In John 3, 35, "The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand." This eternal Father-Son relationship must form the outline for all earthly fatherhood. The Old Testament frequently depicts God as the Father of Israel, emphasizing both his covenantal love and his disciplinary justice. The prophet spoke of God as a father who nurtures and disciplines and ultimately redeems his people. God's fatherhood in the Old Testament is covenantal and instructive. His fatherhood here prepares the way for the fullness of revelation brought about in Christ. Hebrews 1:3 makes it clear that Christ is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. Christ's nature, therefore, reveals God's fatherhood in a way no one else can. In fact, we find through Scripture the very apex of biblical revelation of fatherhood is found in the incarnate Christ. John 14:9 tells us, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." Jesus not only reveals God's essence, but also the character of divine fatherhood. Christ is loving, and he is just. He is infinitely patient. Christ, though, most of all, is sacrificial and always obedient to God the Father. The Son's perfect obedience to the Father models the dynamic between earthly fathers and their children and establishes the standard to which fathers must aspire. John Calvin emphasizes this point in his Institutes. He says, "In Christ, the face of God shines forth brightly, so that we may behold it in the mirror of his works and recognize his paternal favor." Thus, the fatherhood of God and the vocation of earthly fathers are inseparable and must forever be from Christ's person and work. Now we must discuss the calling of the biblical father redeemed through Christ. Romans 13:14 tells us to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, through this passage, summarizes our sanctification in 6 words. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 3:10 says to put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Through these divinely inspired words of Scripture, we are informed that those who are saved are transformed through the process of sanctification in order to conform to the image and likeness of Christ. Now, to this point, we've established that God the Father is perfect and just, the perfect Father. We found that Christ and God the Father are of one and the same nature and essence, and that Christ is the exact imprint of God the Father. Further, we see that a born-again Christian is to conform to the image of Christ in order to mold themselves to his likeness, and that the Holy Spirit does this work within us. To this point, we must understand that Christ is the standard. And to be a Christ-centered biblical father, we must look to Scripture and emulate him. So with all that said, what does this look like and how are we to proceed? From here, we must understand that Christ is a threefold mediatorial office: prophet, priest, and king. Further, men, we must recognize that a biblical father, representing Christ and conforming to his likeness in order to worship God and to point his family towards Christ, is called to embody these offices within his home. Christ-centered fathers, too, must fulfill the role of a prophet, a priest, and a servant king. Fathers are to fervently worship and reflect Christ. So let's explore what this looks like in our homes. The father as prophet teaches the word of God diligently to his children. Deuteronomy 6:6-7 says, "And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children." In this prophetic role, fathers bear the responsibility of disciplining their children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Ephesians 6:4 again, "Do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." The father's prophetic office involves both instruction and example. Fathers are not to outsource this task to churches or to schools or a government, but to embrace their prophetic role by regularly reading Scripture, leading family worship, and modeling a life under God's word. As to the priest, the father serves as a spiritual intercessor for his family. Just as Job offered sacrifices for his children in Job 1:5, so must Christian fathers bring their families before the Lord in prayer. Christ, our great high priest, models this as he intercedes for his people in Hebrews 7:25. Fathers must likewise mediate God's blessings and bring their family's needs to the throne of grace. Paul's instruction in 1 Timothy 2:8 for men to pray lifting holy hands extends to the family sphere, where the father leads in seeking God's blessing and protection. Fathers are the pastors of their family body. They must preach and lead their body accordingly. Paul Washer once said, "Fathers, preach Christ to your children, not just with your words, but with your life." As servant king, fathers are to govern their household with wisdom and justice, reflecting the righteous rule of Christ. Paul writes in 1 Timothy 3:4, he must manage his own household well, with all dignity. This kingship is not authoritarian, but instead loving and self-sacrificial. It is modeled after Christ, who rules as a servant king. R.C. Sproul said, "The father who rules his house must do so under the lordship of Christ, imitating his mercy, justice, and care." Fathers not only shape earthly households, but participate in God's redemptive plan, raising their heirs for his kingdom. Scripture places fatherhood within the context of the covenant of grace. God makes covenant with believers and their children, and fathers serve as covenant heads of their households. In Genesis 17:7, God tells Abraham, "I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you, throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you." This puts the covenant headship directly on the fathers and establishes their responsibility to preach Christ to their children. Jonathan Edwards wrote, "Every Christian family ought to be, as it were, a little church consecrated in Christ." Men, the family is where faith is first nurtured. A Christ-centered biblical father leads his family in active church membership. Fathers must also lead their children into covenant faithfulness through the word and prayer. Additionally, he teaches his children the value of Scripture, the Sabbath, baptism, communion, and fellowship with the body. A biblical father who seeks to emulate Christ also seeks accountability and mentorship among godly men. While we here at Grace Covenant differ from our Presbyterian brothers and sisters on infant baptism, we affirm the absolutely vital inclusion of children in the visible church. We also affirm the father's responsibility to instruct his children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Our confession confirms this responsibility in chapter 22, paragraph 6. God is to be worshipped everywhere in spirit and in truth, as in private families, daily, and in secret, each one by himself. Fathers bear the solemn responsibility to lead their household in covenant faithfulness and must also acknowledge their own need for spiritual growth. Prayer for children and family worship are vital means of grace within the home. Fathers must cultivate faith in their children through word and example. And you must walk them through Scripture. You must show them Christ. John Piper writes, "If your children are to become godly, your household must be saturated with Scripture through your consistent teaching and example." The truth is that fathers cannot regenerate their children. They are, however, responsible for sowing gospel seeds. concept of headship often invites controversy. When we properly understand it in its biblical context and through the lens of Christ, it is recognized fundamentally as an office of loving sacrifice. Ephesians 5:24 declares the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. It also applies to the entire family. But Christ, the head of the church, gave himself up for her in verse 25. This reframes the father's role entirely, not as a dictator, but as a shepherd laying down his life for his sheep. Likewise, the father's authority exists not for self-glory, but for the flourishing of those under his care. Abraham Kuyper put it well, and he said, authority is not lording it over others, but a holy stewardship from God. It is a cross, not a crown. Fathers, you must reflect the cross of Christ and never your own crown. R.C. Sproul comments, authority is not tyranny, but responsibility. The father's authority is a sacred trust to serve, protect, and nurture. Fathers must exercise their authority within the limits of love, humility, and accountability to God. As such, the discipline of our children must reflect his character. Hebrews 12, 5 through 11. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves. He disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. Discipline, then, must never be separated from love. In fact, discipline is proof of God's fatherly love. John Owen said, God's corrections are not in wrath, but in love, not in fury, but in wisdom. Fathers, you must understand this. The goal of correction is not behavior modification. The goal of correction is heart transformation. It teaches our children the seriousness of sin and conviction, and the beauty of repentance and forgiveness. Fathers are commanded to discipline their children, but not to provoke them to anger in Colossians 3:21. Jesus demonstrated extraordinary patience to his disciples, bearing with their weaknesses and repeatedly teaching them. Fathers, too, are called to be patient, remembering that children are being sanctified just like adults. Augustine reflected on his own father's role, emphasizing both earthly discipline and spiritual formation. He wrote, "Father's discipline is a shadow of God's eternal fatherhood, tasked with guiding his children to true wisdom. The standard of discipline is Christ-like love." Fathers must correct their children for restoration and never for retribution. The Hebrew word for rod or shabbat refers to a staff or a stick that is used for correction and guidance. John Calvin said of the rod of correction must be tempered with the oil of love so that the child is brought up not in fear, but in reverence. Charles Spurgeon said, the rod of God is not a sword to kill, but a rod to chasten, to guide, to correct. Discipline thus becomes a pastoral act of love and reflects God's redemptive discipline. So what does Scripture tell us about the rod? Psalm 23:4 ultimately says of the rod and your staff, they comfort me. The rod is never a weapon of wrath, but instead an instrument of loving guidance. Proverbs 13:24 says, whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Proverbs 22:15, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. One who has genuine affection for his child but withholds corporal punishment will produce the same kind of child as a parent who hates his offspring. Proverbs 23:13-14. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. If you strike him with a rod, you will save his soul from Sheol. Fathers, how do you feel about your child's sanctification? Proverbs 29:15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. These verses show us that the rod is not about anger or violence. It is about correction, rooted in love. And avoiding discipline, men, is not a loving act. It's called neglect. The rod of correction must ultimately aim at the heart. Sin is not merely external. It's rooted in the heart. The rod addresses behavior, but must be accompanied by instruction, prayer, and gospel truth. Discipline is not merely punitive. Discipline is formative. And fathers, this is critical. You must remember that every correction, every one, is an opportunity for the gospel. Every act of correction should include these things: acknowledging sin, confessing wrongdoing, seeking forgiveness, pointing to Christ who bore the penalty for us. Isaiah 53:5 says, "He was pierced for our transgressions. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace." When a child is disciplined and restored, they experience a miniature version of the gospel, repentance and reconciliation. In short, fathers, men of God, they're pointed to Christ. In 1 Peter 1, 13 through 16, we're given, "Therefore, having girded your minds for action, being sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Christ Jesus. As obedient children, not being conformed to the former lust, which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your conduct, because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" Holiness and fatherhood means being set apart for the spiritual formation of one's family. This means ceaselessly and vigorously pursuing personal sanctification and integrity. Fathers must be men of prayer and must be eagerly in Scripture. Fathers must reflect God's character and pursue personal piety, lest their hypocrisy undermine their instruction. John Owen warns, "The spiritual health of a household depends largely on the spiritual health of a father." And further, "A minister may fill his pews and mouths of the people, but what that man is on his knees in secret before God, that he is, and no more. Without holiness, your instruction is hypocrisy and your authority becomes oppression. Holiness cannot be feigned. It must be continually and compassionately cultivated." In Psalm 103:13, the psalmist declares, "As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him." Fathers must be compassionate. Jesus welcomed little children, and he gently restored Peter. He wept Mary and Martha. Fathers are to emulate this tenderheartedness. Fathers must embody compassion and patience, especially when children fall short, and even when rebuking. The father must be a conduit of gospel grace, not just the law. there is nothing in this world that will bring a smile to a loving father's face faster than for his child to say, I want to grow up and be just like my dad. I mean, if Christ truly is the standard, and you're not reflecting his image, do you really want to see them grow up to be just like you? Fathers, conform to the image of Christ. Teach your children to emulate that. This is the primary focus a man should have in providing for his family. How do we accomplish this? We do this by six different things. Number one, the means of grace. J.C. Ryle said, you cannot pass on what you do not possess. Be much with Christ in secret before you teach your children of him. Be much in Christ with secret before you teach your children. Fathers must immerse themselves in the means of grace, the word, prayer, corporate worship, and the sacraments. As they grow in Christ, they grow in their calling. The church is essential. Fathers need accountability, teaching, and community of the local body. Hebrews 10:24-25 urges believers to encourage one another and not neglect a meeting. Daily family worship grounded in Scripture. It's number two. Don't just attend church. Lead your family to the throne of grace day by day. Family worship is a lost discipline in many Christian homes. Deuteronomy 6:4-7 says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Fathers, teach, read, sing, and pray together. These things anchor the father's spiritual leadership. Jesus taught with clarity and compassion. He explained the scripture and exposed the heart. He led his children to life. Do the same. Number three, model repentance and grace. Admit your wrongs. Confess before your family. Fathers must openly model humility and repentance, teaching children the gospel and leading always by example. Number four, prioritize presence. Be there. The ministry of presence reflects God's nearness. Establish consistent family rhythms, mealtimes, devotions, Sabbath rest. A father's presence physically, emotionally, and spiritually is foundational to a healthy home. Number five, protect the home. Fathers must guard the spiritual and moral boundaries of their homes. Be vigilant against worldly intrusions. Fathers must also protect children from physical harm, false doctrine, moral corruption. Number six, men, love your wife. A husband's relationship with his wife directly impacts the home. When love, honor, and understanding abound in the marital bond, children learn by example. they see Christ's sacrificial love embodied in their father's loving tenderness to his wife. John Crichton noted, the husband's love for his wife should be so evident that children are raised in a home that smells of Christ. Fathers must not neglect their wives in the name of parenting, nor idolize their children at the expense of their marriage. The Christ-centered biblical husband understands that loving his wife is the first and most powerful act of fatherhood. We'll discuss what that looks like next week. In conclusion for today, the biblical fatherhood is grounded in the eternal fatherhood of God, perfectly revealed in Christ. Earthly fathers are called to reflect his divine fatherhood by leading, teaching, protecting, and loving sacrificially. The biblical father is not a cultural stereotype or an outdated role. To be a godly father is one of the highest callings a man can have. It's hard work. It requires patience, humility, perseverance, and grace. It's also deeply, joyfully, and eternally significant. Though the fall has marred fatherhood, the gospel offers hope of transformation. Through grace and by the Spirit, fathers may reflect the Heavenly Father's heart and lead their families in faith. Fatherhood is a holy stewardship and a covenantal office entrusted by God. Joshua 24:15 says, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Notice here, men, that he talks about himself first in service to the Lord, followed by his household. He is to be the standard in the household by following the standard of God. In a time where fatherhood is culturally diminished and spiritually confused, true biblical fatherhood rooted in Scripture, shaped by Christ, empowered by grace, stands as a beacon. The Christian fathers rise not in their own strength, but clothed in Christ, led by his word, conformed to his image, and filled with the Holy Spirit. Fathers, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Fulfill your calling to be a Christ-like leader, a humble servant king, a bold and prayerful shepherd. Teach them diligently. Pray for them fervently. Discipline them wisely. Love them patiently and sacrificially, always in his name and for his glory. Let us pray. Our holy and faithful Father, we lift our hearts in thanksgiving for the grace that you have shown us in Christ, for the high and holy calling of a biblical, Christ-centered Father. We praise you as the true and perfect Father, righteous in all your ways, merciful in all your dealings, and steadfast in covenant love from generation to generation. Lord, we thank you for the fathers among us, those who have been entrusted with the weighty yet joyful task of shepherding souls, nurturing families, and bearing witness to the gospel in their home. Remind them daily that they do not bear this calling in their own strength, but in the strength you provide by the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. Cause them to walk humbly under the lordship of Christ, the faithful Son who never sinned. and yet bore our curse, so that we may be redeemed. May the fathers you have called reflect him dying to self and living for him, leading with the truth and tenderness while correcting with grace, and always pointing their children to the one who alone saves. It's in Christ's precious and holy name we pray and give thanks. Amen.